This is WCNO Palm City, the good news station.
Hello, I'm Daryl Orman, the pastor at First Baptist Church of Stuart. We're delighted that you've joined us today for our broadcast. We'd like to invite you to stay tuned as we present God's Word through worship and the Word.
I'm casting my cares aside. I'm leaving my doubts behind. I'm setting my heart and mind on you, Jesus. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow. Giving you my fears and sorrows. Where you lead me, I will follow.
Here's today's message with Dr. Daryl Orman.
Okay, let's greet each other. Greetings, greetings. Please be seated. Want to encourage you, if you're our guest today, to fill out the little form in the cell and turn that in the offering when we receive that later. And also want to remind you, we're going through a series on prophecy. Today we're looking at the second coming of Christ, and then next week the millennial kingdom. That's 1,000 years, and so I want to encourage you again to invite folks for that. And then this afternoon at 4 o'clock we've got our life group leaders meeting. I want to encourage all our life group leaders to take part in that at 4. And then what else have we got going on? A few other things. Life groups. Want to encourage you to take part in our life groups, and for that to be a blessing to your life. It's a great way to meet others and get to know the church. And then our care net, we've got the baby bottles, if you want to get some of those. And no, we don't have those. Do we have any in the office? We turned them in already. Well, if you've got some loose change, hand it in anyway. And then our shirts, our ministry shirts, are available, and want to encourage you to get those. They're $10 each while we still have some, and that'll be a blessing as well. And I think that pretty much covers all of those things, and let's have a word of prayer together. Father, we just want to tell you we love you today, and we thank you and praise you so much for your mighty Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you, Father, that he is coming back real, real soon. And we pray, Lord, that you would equip us, prepare us, that you would fill us with your Spirit, strengthen our hearts, encourage us as you're about to come and put everything in order. And Father, we just want to tell you we love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. And Rick, on the airport, Kim and I got hung up a few years ago with Delta. Were you flying Delta?
I was.
Okay. Kim invented this, Delta, D-E-L-T-A, doesn't ever leave the airport.
I experienced that firsthand. Church, would you stand to your feet? Let's sing together. Come on.
Thank you, praise team. Please join me in asking the Lord to bless our offering. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to gather in your name in this place and hear your word spoken and sang. We thank you for the worship team. We thank you for Pastor and the message that you laid upon his heart. We thank you for the opportunity to gather in this place. Father, please bless us all. Father, please give us understanding of the message and to be bold in our witness everywhere we go this coming week. Father, we love you and praise you and ask that you bless this offering and those who offer it to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. We want to release our children for Children's Church. It was like the little boy. He was standing with his mother in one of our old Southern Baptist churches, and in the lobby they had a plaque, and on it it had the names of a bunch of soldiers, and it said, "Those who died in the service." The little boy looks up at his mother and said, "Was that the first service or the second?" So today we're looking at the last days, the second coming of Christ. And I'd like you, at the top of your notes, I'd like you to read the verse with me, Matthew 24, 36, on the count of three. One, two, three. "But of that day and hour, nor the Son, but the Father alone." Interesting verse. We find it in Matthew 24 in the prophecy chapter. It's really one of the main chapters in the Bible. There's about 20 different evidences in chapter 24 relating to the return of Christ and false Christ, wars, rumors of wars, pestilences, and then we've covered quite a bit lately, the budding of the fig tree, Israel becoming a nation, and those types of things. And then we see this particular verse leading into a passage that we're going to look at in just a moment. But I want to go ahead and cover this particular verse. "But of that day and that hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone." Now, there's some interesting things in this verse when you think about Jesus saying that about himself. Now, as you know, in the context, he said it 2,000 years ago when he was alive here on earth, before he was crucified, before he was buried, resurrected, before he ascended into heaven. And so some commentators argue that this was something stated for while he was here on earth in what's called the kenosis, or when he emptied himself out, he laid aside his deity, and that's how he could grow in wisdom and knowledge, and how he could be hungry, and a lot of these other things that happened with him in his mortality here on earth. And they say that now that he's ascended, now that he's glorified, that he's got everything back and he's got this. The only problem with that, that's an argument of silence, because Scripture doesn't say that explicitly. So I'm sticking with this verse. Kim and I discussed it. Kim lately has been typing the notes a lot. And she said, "Now, Daryl, you know, what about this Jesus not knowing?" You know, and I said, "Well, that's what the Word of God says. And so I'm going to go with it." So you can take either position. He got it all back and now he knows, or he doesn't. And I'm going to stick with he doesn't, since the Bible says that and doesn't say anything else. And so with this, there's some interesting things in it. It says, "Nor the angels of heaven." That means righteous angels and Satan and fallen angels. That means all of them. And so there's an interesting thing about Satan. He does know prophecy. He knows prophecy better than we do. And we know, and we're going to look at, and or we have looked at in his judgment, that when he's thrown out of heaven in the last battle in heaven, it says he comes to earth with great anger, with fury, knowing that he has but a short time. So he knows when he's kicked out of heaven, he knows right now today, he's got 3.5 years to disrupt, destroy, and he knows he's going to be thrown in the lake of fire. He knows it. Now, he's egotistical. He may, in some stretch of the imagination, think he's going to escape it somehow, but he really knows that he's not. And so we've got this particular idea, and I want you to hang your hat on that one. And so now let's look at several aspects of the second coming of Christ. If you've got your Bible, look in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 9. And here we see a reference to the fact that there's going to be a mockery of the second coming, and that's a sign of the last days. There's a mockery of prophecy. There's a mockery of all these things. Jesus coming back, come on. And it's interesting, I was talking with one of my neighbors in my neighborhood back months ago, and I was inviting him to this series of messages. And he said, "Well, Pastor, we're believers, But we've been hearing about the return of Christ our whole lives. You know, our entire adult lives, we've been hearing about the return of Christ. How many of you have been hearing about the return of Christ? It looks like almost everybody. We've been hearing about that all of our lives. And he says, and nothing's happened. Well, in actuality, a lot has happened. A lot has happened as we've been looking at in all of these scenarios that are in Scripture, all of these prophecies, all of these evidentiary characteristics are coming together and they're piling up all around us. And especially since October 7th last year with what's going on there. And we looked at that then and we've looked at it this summer. And we see the nations predicted in Ezekiel 36, 37, 38, the exact nations lining up around Israel and saying, we're going to get them. We're going to attack them. And I mean, exactly, and this was written, and that was written 2,500 to almost 3,000 years ago. And so we see here the mockery that's going on, and here's the passage. Let's look at it together. 2 Peter 3, 3 through 9. Know this, that first of all, that in the last going, these mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. And this is called uniformitarianism, by the way, in science. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water, the great flood, the global flood. But the present heavens and earth by his word are being preserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. And do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So some people will take this verse and they use it like a metric or a clock or a ruler, and they say, you know, a day with the Lord's 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day. And so anytime it looks at things in here in Scripture, it says, well, you know, with him it's 1,000 years. And they'd say Christ died 2 days ago, 2,000 years ago. Now, the Lord's not really saying take this and lay it over everything as a ruler, because there's obvious cases where that's not the case. When we're looking at the 7 weeks in Scripture, in that setting, it's 7 years, not 7,000 years. And so we see this idea. Now, getting back to what Peter was saying, this is why I believe the Word of God. Why I believe it cover to cover, verse by verse. I believe the whole thing because it is so deadly accurate. Here, 2,000 years ago, Peter the fisherman wrote that in the last days there would be evolution. You say, evolution's not in that verse. Well, yes, it is. Uniformitarianism is the idea that when he says in here that everything is just as it was from the beginning of creation, it continues. That is the idea of evolution, that everything that appears old is old, and that it's older than we think. Fossilization doesn't naturally occur in the earthly environment. When a tree out here in our swamps here in Florida, or our tropical land here, when a palm tree falls, a live oak, whatever, and it falls in the forest and no one's there to hear it, does it make a sound? No, that's something else. But when it falls naturally, What happens to it? Weather starts pounding it. It starts drying out immediately. Termites. You know, all of these pests and bugs and all of these things. And then you come back years later, and what was a giant trunk of a tree is a pile of dust. Petrification occurs under unusual circumstances. And the fact that we have petrification, now, La Brea tar pits petrify things. If a tree falls into the La Brea tar pit and it's covered up and there's no oxygen on it and the bugs can't get to it, they'll find a petrified tree if it's in that tar for hundreds of years. The fact that there's petrified trees and vegetation and even animal remains all over the world is an indication that something cataclysmic happened to seal it off suddenly. Suddenly. And so here Peter's saying these mockers, these evolutionists, and I will argue now, Democrats, that they believe, you know, that no flood, no supernatural, this type of thing, and that there's this uniformitarianism occurring all over the world. And that when they see that petrified tree, they carbon date it, which is circular reasoning. And in fact, the carbon dating is based on the half-life of carbon. And they'll measure how much carbon is left in an object. And by the half-life, they'll say it's 1 million years old. Now they're saying billions of years old. But the problem with that is carbon, the total life of carbon, I've read in some places around 20,000 years. And that if anything was older, if anything here carbon-based on the Earth, it was older than that, it wouldn't have any carbon in it. The half-life of it doesn't even last that long. It doesn't last hundreds of thousands of years. It doesn't last millions of years. Definitely doesn't last billions of years. So here we see this idea of the mockers, and we see this fisherman Peter addressing it, and he says, they say this, that it continues just as it was from the beginning of creation, but when they maintain this, it escapes their notice. In other words, their power of discernment, their power of observation, that by the word of God, the heavens existed long, earth formed out of water by water. Scientists say that, Bible says that, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. So here we see this. Now, when we get into this prophecy, prophecy is one of our strongest pivot points in convincing this apostate world we live in, this skeptical world we live in, the accuracy of what we're saying. Scripture, Jesus dying for the world, Jesus resurrecting, Jesus ascending into heaven, Jesus coming back physically. And we've got these evidences. Now, years ago when I was a baby Christian in the 70s, Hal Lindsey came out with the Late Great Planet Earth book. How many of you read that book? A bunch of you, some of you. Well, our administrator, Carol, and her husband, Michael, years ago, and she told Kim this week, Michael and I got saved reading the Late Great Planet Earth. She said, we were unchurched, lost people. We didn't have a spiritual orientation. And I read the Late Great Planet Earth, and God just gripped my heart, began to convict my heart. And I said to my husband, Michael, you've got to read this. So Michael read The Late Great Planet Earth, and she said to this day it's the only book he's read in their adult life. But both of them read it, and God convicted their hearts and saved them. And so this is one of the reasons prophecy is attacked so heavily. This is why there's the mockery there, the disbelief. Number two, the second coming will come upon the earth suddenly with global consequences. We see this in our Matthew 24 passage. If you've got your Bible, turn to Matthew 24. And in Matthew 24, beginning in verse 36, "For of that day and that hour no one comes, or no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man," the second coming of Christ, "will be just like the days of Noah. For as in the days, those days which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, they were marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark." The very day they were going on with life, kind of the normal scenario of life. Now, it's interesting, in the Mishnah, the ancient Jewish writings, the rabbis and scholars of the past said that at this time the earth had developed homosexual marriage, and that that's in some of their writings and traditions, and that there's a vague reference to that in this as well. And so that was going on. "And so they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Then there shall be two men in the field. One shall be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one will be left. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming." I'm going to pause here for a minute. Now, when we look at this passage and we interpret it, a lot of people confuse this with the rapture, and that the taking away, some of our contemporary Christian songs, I think one of the Gaither songs, it uses it like the rapture, that the taking away is the rapture. It's them being snatched up to meet the Lord in the air. "So shall we ever be in the Lord." That's not what this is talking about. And you say, "Well, Pastor, how do you know?" I know because of the context that the scripture is in. The context for this on the taking away is Noah's flood. The flood of Noah. Noah, his wife, three sons, three daughters-in-law, all eight of them, get into the ark with all the animals, and the door closes on it, and the underground cisterns of the earth burst forth and jut up mountain ranges. The vapor canopy that used to surround the earth and keep out all the radiation collapses and falls to the earth like rain for 40 days. 40 days, the deeps are bursting forth, and they're moving the tectonic plates. And now we see the continental shifts, where you can look at the globe, you spin one around and you look at South America and you swing it over toward Europe and you say, "My gosh, that looks like it'll fit right in over there." And the United States looks like it'll fit right there. And you go around the earth and you look and you say, "Why does that island look exactly like that space, you know, in the east?" And so forth. And so all of this happened and burst it forth. And at the same time, God carried away all the wicked. That's what it says. God carried away the hundreds of thousands or millions, if there were millions at that point, of the earth inhabitants. He carries them away with the flood. He sweeps them away. So the ones that are carried away, the ones that are leaving, are the wicked. And so we know that with the second coming, when Jesus comes back, and we're going to look at that actual event, the arrival. And then after the arrival, there's Jesus sitting on the throne. I think I've got a picture to show you that depicts that. Jesus sitting on the throne at his coming. And so anyway, we see that he returns, that he comes back. And once he arrives, his feet hit the ground on the Mount of Olives. It splits in two. One of the great hotel chains was going to put one of their premier locations in the world there. And when they did their geographical study, they said, "There's a big crack through it, and we're not putting our hotel there." And that crack is waiting for one heavy foot to come. The feet of the Lord Jesus, that thing's going to pop right open. and there'll be a brand new valley in the Middle East. But we see the coming of Christ, and then he will rule this earth with a rod of iron for 1,000 years, and we'll look at that next week. So the flood came, it took them away. Now be on the alert, for you don't know which day your Lord is coming. And be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you be ready too, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour when you do not think that he will. And so this entire scenario is second coming of Christ, Jesus coming back. Now the argument can be coming up, if Jesus doesn't know the day or hour of the second coming, does he know the day or the hour of the rapture? Well, in actuality, those two things are linked. And if you know the day or the hour of the rapture, then you know exactly 7 years later is the second coming. So the ignorance of that particular time frame, they're interlinked. And we see that it's coming like a thief in the night. Years ago on our Bahamian mission trip, one of them, I was witnessing to a guy on the docks, and he was a Bahamian, and he said, "Hey, brother, I'm a Christian. I'm born again." He said, "Jesus is going to come like a thief in the night." And I said, "Yes, he is. He's coming like a thief, and he's going to be here." Now, at my first church years ago in Hollywood, Florida, we had a sweet senior couple that lived right next to the church. And I was talking to the missus. They had the old jalousy windows on the house. And she said, "Pastor, earlier this week, we had a burglar. He came and lifted out the jalousies in the living room. He came into the house, and around 3 in the morning, I woke up, and he was in our bedroom going through my jewelry box." And I go, "Oh, my gosh, this week? Yes, this week." And I said, "What did you do?" And her husband's name was Pete. She said, "I prayed for God to keep Pete asleep. That old fool used to be a boxer, and he would have got up and tried to fight that guy." And so I said, "Lord, please just keep Pete asleep, and I'm praying for him to stay asleep while this burglar's in the house." Well, I didn't ask it, or I kind of rhetorically teasing her. I said, "Did you know he was coming?" "Well, of course not." You know, they would have stayed up all night, or, you know, he'd have had a gun or whatever they have. And we see this idea that he says he's going to take us unaware. He's going to come when it's least expected. And for some, well, like my neighbor who said, "I've been hearing that my whole adult life," he can be taken unaware. But hopefully after this series of messages, we will all be much more aware. And we'll know that the starting point, May 14th, 1948, probably around 1940, and now the development of AI, artificial intelligence, and the rapid pace of it, we've got bookends now. Now, we don't know the day or the hour, and anybody that predicts that, I've got a stack of those in my file in there, all these predictions. How many of you remember it's supposed to be 1988? And then it was supposed to be 2002, and Ramadan and Passover and Rosh Hashanah and, you know, all these different predictions. But it's coming quickly, and we need to be aware of it. So in this, we see in this passage references to what's going to happen. Only the God the Father knows the day of Christ's return. And secondly, it will occur suddenly with judgment. Thirdly, the judgment of the great flood is a type of the second coming of Christ. And we see that in this passage as we look at the second coming. Thirdly, the second coming of Christ will begin with a violent conflict in the Valley of Megiddo. If you've got your Bible, look in Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19, beginning in verse 11. And here we see that at the end of it all, at the end of the tribulation period. Now, just to rehearse that with you again on the timeline, We have the kingdom age, the church age that we're in. And then the next major event will be the rapture of the church. Suddenly, possibly upwards of 2 billion people disappear from the earth. The rapture of the church. Suddenly, when no one knows it, thief in the night. And then next, we see the 7-year tribulation period. And halfway through, 3.5 years into it, death of the Antichrist, Satan thrown out of heaven, the Antichrist indwelt, reanimated by Satan, and then the absolute horrid persecution of Christians and Jews all over the world. And then at the end of it, and Jesus said, if I didn't come back and bring this time short, no life would be left on earth. And during that last great tribulation, the last 3.5 years, we see what really looks like nuclear exchange between the superpowers that kills 1/3 of humanity, takes away 1/3 of the foliage, and so forth. And so all these things are going on, and then it comes to this culmination with the actual event of the return of Christ. Here comes Jesus, seated on a white horse. And let's pick it up and look at that, beginning in verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat upon it is called Faithful and True. The term there, pistos, for faithful, is absolutely trustworthy. Absolutely. Said, done. God, Jesus, God, man of his word. Absolutely trustworthy. And then true is one who always brings truth and always relates to reality. What is real? It is not real that there's more than two sexes. That is an absolute ridiculous fable. Period. Scientifically ridiculous. There's only two DNA combinations in all of Earth. And so we see this aspect, faithful and true. And in righteousness, he judges and wages war. So righteousness means he's got the right to do it. He has the absolute authority and right to bring this horrendous judgment. And it says he wages war. And his eyes are a flame of fire. And upon his head are many crowns, diadems. And he has a name written upon him, which no one knows except himself. He's clothed with a robe dipped in his blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in white linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may slay or smite the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty. And he goes on and says, and on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Praise the Lord. Now, it's interesting. Look, this is horrendous. Now, we talk about Jesus, the man of peace, the baby born in a manger, dying as a sacrifice, Jesus the slain. It's interesting that one of the great commentators, R.H. Charles, says, the heavenly leader this time is not the slain, but the slayer. And so Jesus is coming back with all of these circumstances, his robe drenched in blood. If in Isaiah chapter 63, verses 1 through 6, who is this who comes from Edom with garments of glowing colors from Bozrah? This one who is majestic in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength. It is I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red, and your garments like the one who treads in the winepress? I have trodden the wine, though alone, and from the peoples there was no man with me. Jesus does He's the only warrior against the earthly armies with hundreds of millions of men. He's the only warrior. And I also trod them in my anger, trampled them in my wrath, and their lifeblood is sprinkled on my garments, and I stained all my raiment. For the day of vengeance was in my heart, and my year of redemption has come. And I looked, and there was no one to help, and I was astonished, and there was no one to uphold. So my own arm brought salvation to me, and my wrath upheld it. And I trod down the peoples in my anger and made them drunk in my wrath, and I poured out their lifeblood on the earth. Now, beloved, this is coming. Now, for you and I, we say, this is horrific. It is horrific. The winepress of the wrath of God, the judgment of God, the day of judgment, the trumpet of judgment, the bowl of judgment of God. And it says the dry Euphrates riverbed will be 4.5 feet deep in human blood. Horrendous. But our comfort, and you say, wow, our comfort is, first of all, we're riding back with him. We're behind him, but we're spectators. It says our raiment stays clean. It says you and I are just riding back. We're the cheering section. And it's the judgment on ungodliness. It's the judgment on rejecting Christ on the earth. And we, you and I, and it's also a vindication. It's freeing all of the oppressed people of the earth. Everybody oppressed, all those that are being oppressed because of their Judaism or their Christianity, or all the sex slaves and all of the people that are being mutilated and persecuted and prosecuted all over the world. And we see tremendous, truthful, trustworthy justice coming and him bringing it and bringing a judgment. So here's some of the elements of this. And then 2021, at the end of the chapter, we see the ultimate judgment of the evil. We see, he says, the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast, those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword, which came from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. So we see this is the event of his return, the second coming of Christ. Now, I know why a lot of churches don't preach on it. It's probably not a big crowd builder. Come hear about the death of half of humanity. But I want to tell you that such powerful truth, and it should sober us in our life. And it should also remind us that God takes sin seriously. God takes sin seriously. Now, in this, we see Christ will be seated on a white horse with many crowns, wearing many crowns, and then a vesture, a raiment soaked in blood. Now, coming back on horses with us coming through the sky, people say, this is proof there's animals in heaven. Well, maybe so. I don't know of any stables on the moon. Let's stop off at the moon and pick up some horses. You know, so these horses come from somewhere, and we're all riding one. You say, I've never ridden a horse in my life. Well, you're going to. You're going to get to. And so we see this. We're coming back with Christ, an innumerable host. We will be with him with the host of heaven. Christ will be the only combatant from heaven. And Christ will judge two of the unholy Trinity by casting them into the lake of fire. And we've looked at that in some previous messages. Number four, and finally, the second coming is a warning to all believers to be prepared. In Luke chapter 2, or excuse me, in Luke chapter 21, we see in Scriptures verses 34 through 36, a warning from God on the second coming of Christ. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Be on guard that your hearts may not be weighted down with dissipation. This is sickness from overindulgence. How many of you have ever eaten too much and just went home and said, oh, I feel terrible because I ate too much? Raise your hands. Almost universal, should be. And so, I mean, my dad raised horses when I was growing up, and we had a Tennessee walking horse. I had a Palomino. We had some other horses. One of his horses, a roan, a red horse, in the stables, broke out of her stable and went over, hung her head over into the sweet feed barrel and ate until she actually popped. And she died. And they will do that. Sweet feed is grain with molasses stirred into it. It's sweet. If I were a horse, that could happen to me. Especially if the barrel was full of pecan pies. You know. But this dissipation, he says, we're not to be overindulging. We're not to be overdoing it. And then he said, and drunkenness, you know, and that carries with it the understanding with itself. Imbibing, getting drunk, allowing alcohol to control us. And the worries of life. He actually tells us we're not to be worried that day come upon you suddenly like a trap, for it will come upon all. Now, if you've got your Bible looking at this, Luke 21, you can circle these alls. For it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of all the earth. We're talking total permeated global influence. It's going to come on everybody, everywhere, all over the earth. Little villages in the jungle somewhere. Nomad people living in the desert. All the mega cities, all the rural places, all over the earth, every country. The isolated islands, Hawaii, Tahiti, you know, all of these places, these obscure places of the earth. And he says, all those who dwell on the face of all the earth, but keep on the alert at all times. Does that mean this afternoon? Does that mean tomorrow morning? Does that mean all this week, this coming week, and the next week, and the next week? And I think I don't think it would be a bad practice for all of us to wake up and say, could this be the day? I'm going to live like it's my last day. Honestly, whether we get raptured or not, eventually all of us are going to have a last day. We're either going to have the last day and get caught up, or we're going to have a last day and die. Think about Nick, beloved Nick. Literally have been my best friend in the life of the church. I went and visited him one night, acid reflux, choking on food. And I said, Nancy, don't give him any more food. And Nick, thank you, Pastor. He's shaking his head. I tell him to do his exercises. His daughter taught him. He does those. The next night, I come back late afternoon, and he's still kind of struggling like that. I leave. He eats again that night. He aspirates or whatever. He starts choking. They rush him to emergency at Cleveland, and he dies that night. I was expecting to see him the next day. In fact, some of you here probably visited in that time frame. But he's been in heaven now almost a year. And we don't know when our last day is. We don't know what's going to happen when we get in these vehicles and get on these highways. And the more these northern people come down and drive like they're in New York, we're in danger. We're in danger. Let's praise the Lord. Amen. I mean, they cut you off, flip the bird. I said, you did it, you know. And all this kind of stuff. We don't know. But we should be living like it's every day. Like it's, you know, tomorrow. And he says, because it's a trap. The suddenness of it can be a trap. Praying in order that you may have strength to escape all these things. So we're looking around all the time. We're being alert. We're being aware. We're being intentional. And then we're praying. Pray every day. I think about that. The day we breathe our last breath here, that moment, you'll never pray again. I mean, you can argue you pray in heaven, but you'll not pray effectual earth prayers. Every day that you're alive, you can be logging prayers in your logbook. And God answers some of them a week later, a month later, a year later. You could be praying prayers right now, die this week, and those prayers could be answered a year from now. The same thing with witnessing and sharing Jesus. We won't get to do that anymore once we go to heaven. You won't get to do a good deed. You won't get to give anybody something in the name of the Lord because it's going to be all over. We had a homeless lady come into the lobby this week, and I think kind of homeless by lifestyle and practice. And she said, "Pastor, you're the pastor. I want to talk to you." I knew what she wanted. And she said, "I'm staying over at Suburban. Please. And she was begging, "Would you give me, you know, a night over there?" And I said, "All right, we will." And I went over. I said, "I'll go over and pay for it." And I went over, and our benevolence covered it. And that's logged into heaven now. And Jesus said, "I was homeless, I was hungry, I was naked. You fed me, you clothed me, you took me in." And so anything like that we do, we're logging it into heaven because it's coming suddenly. We're praying in order that you may have strength to escape all these things. Look at the things that you would want to escape. How many of you want to be here during the tribulation period? God help us. Now, during this day, he was teaching in the temple, and at the evening, he would go and spend the night on the Mount of Olivet. And all the people would get up early in the morning to come to hear him and listen to him in the temple. So here we see this idea of the warning from Christ that you and I are to be prepared. And this is why we're looking at these things. We're looking at them because many of you have asked for a series of messages on prophecy, because you're seeing everything unfold around us, and that was a wise request. And we're doing it because we need to be prepared, alert, and be active for Jesus every day of our life. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father, we just want to tell you we love you today, and we thank you so much that you illuminate and share everything with us. We know exactly what's going to happen in the future. We know that Israel will not be defeated. We know that they will win. But we also know, Lord, they're going to be surrounded by ungodly, atheistic nations, Muslim nations. All of these nations are going to surround them, Lord, and you're going to return at just the right time and not only spare them, but a lot of the population of the earth. And Father, we love you today, and we thank you so much that we're yours, that we've trusted you to be our righteousness. We've trusted you to be our Savior. We've trusted you to be our King, our Lord. And Father, we just want to ask you, please, to speak to hearts right now, anyone watching, listening. And we pray that you'd give them an urgency to repent. And to give their heart and life to you. Speak to their heart. Knock at their door. Illuminate them, Lord. And I want to ask you right now, if that's your situation, that you would ask the Lord, beg the Lord, plead with the Lord to grant you salvation, to give you salvation. And that you would just ask him and say, "Oh, Lord, please forgive me of all of my sins. Father, I repent. Please, dear Lord, apply the righteousness of Jesus Christ to my life. Please, dear Lord, apply the sacrifice of Jesus to my life. Thank you for hearing me. Thank you, Lord, for sparing me. I trust you as my righteousness. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're going to extend our invitation now and give you an opportunity today to do business with God if he's leading you. Maybe he's talking to you about being a part of this local church. Maybe he's talking to you about believers' baptism. Maybe he's got a prayer request he's laid on your heart or a praise. Whatever the case might be, let's stand together and sing, and you come. Please be seated. And here I have with me Eileen Eileen Seals. And she's coming forward this morning to become a member of our church. And Eileen, you said you gave your life to Christ when you were 24 years old?
24 years old, so what, about 5 years ago?
Yeah. You'll fit right in. Okay. And that's good. And you followed the Lord in believers' baptism. You
Absolutely.
Said it was cold.
It was.
Okay. All right. Very good. And are you going to live for Jesus the rest of your life?
I have been living for Jesus since I was 24.
Amen.
To the best of my ability.
Will you continue to do so?
Absolutely.
Amen. So after the service, I want to encourage you to come by and greet her, pray with her, and encourage her. As a member of our church. Amen. Eileen, I'm going to ask you to sit right over here, and then I've got an announcement to give them, and then we'll bring you back up. Okay. And we don't want to put you on the spot, but in a way we do. So I've got for y'all, guys, can you hand out these maps? There's a stack of them over here and I think over there. How many of you picked up one of these when you came in? Nobody? Wow. Okay. You don't have any? David will give you some. Yeah, one per family. Basically, I met with the engineer that designed our downtown area, made all these narrow streets, and I said, you made them too narrow. They're knocking mirrors off and so forth. And with Brightline coming in here, they're going to, they plan to close down Dixie just right here beside the tracks near us and turn it into a one direction going from Confusion Corner to the fountain. They're going in that, and they're going to close out, they're going to take the parking away, that parallel parking that's right down Dixie. And along with changing that direction, they intend to change the directions of our streets around us. And they said they're being forced to do that. But there's a map on here that gives. So right now what they'll be doing is reversing our two streets, Akron and California. Right now we see that over here we have two directions on that particular street, and one direction back over here on California between us and our playground, the open lot area. And they intend to turn this into one direction going this way and this into two directions, but they're also going to be rerouting a lot of the traffic from that was on Dixie and around us on Ocean and rerouting it where it comes and uses these two corollary streets, Akron and California. And they wanted us to sign a petition for it, but I think we should just stay in the observer position with it. The engineer told me we're forced to do it, but it will have to be still voted on. So we can make this a matter of discussion, and I'll be glad to any of you if you have some strong feelings. But basically, it seems like what they were saying, that it's inevitable in one way. And it's a reversal. We're one way over here right now. Now, it'll affect the flow of our school when parents drop off and pick up their kids because they're able to use the entire length of the lot over here to park or double park two lines in to take the traffic off of California and or Akron. And so I wanted to give this to you to be aware of it, pray about it. It's another good reason why God, in his sovereignty, because he knew this was going to happen, had us buy 40 acres of land to relocate off this 2.5 acres. It's going to become extremely congested in a couple of years. Can I hear an amen? Amen. And so next Sunday, I'll bring you a little update in relationship to that. And take one of these with you and look it over and be aware that this is being proposed. But we had thought, some leadership here had thought, that having this one way would have been helpful with the kids not having to look both directions to cross the road. But in actuality, the exchange we'll be having for all that additional congestion, it's not a win for us either way. And when we've talked to developers about buying our property, and in the 32 years I've been here, I've talked to the city before about abandoning these two streets so that we would have congruity to our property. It's not cut up. And they were saying, the previous city manager, that they would entertain that for a developer here. But with this, they won't. They'll have to have those arteries. So it kind of affects several things. So if you can pray through this, God knows, and stay in charge of it with our prayers. And so I want to make you aware and let you know. Any questions? Have I been clear as mud? Okay. God bless y'all. You're dismissed.
This is Pastor Daryl Orman, and I just want to thank you so much for joining us today, and we really appreciate you spending time with us as we get into God's Word each week. We've had the opportunity now to broadcast with WCNO Radio since 2004, and I've run into a number of people in the community that said, Pastor Orman, we listen to your broadcast, God speaks to our heart, blesses us as we get into the Word with you, and we'd like to give you the opportunity to help us keep this broadcast on the air and to keep it going. And we'd like to make it available for you to help underwrite us in this effort to share the gospel and to share the Word of God. And if you'd like to help and give, we'd like to encourage you to visit our website at fbcstewart.org and click the Giving tab. And it'll give you an opportunity to give to this ministry. Or if you'd like to mail, if you're analog like I am, if you could mail your gift to 201 West Ocean Boulevard, Stewart, Florida, 34994, and make that care of First Baptist Church of Stewart. We would really appreciate your help in assisting us with this ministry to enable us to keep broadcasting and to keep sharing the Word of God and preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We love you and thank God for you and look forward to hearing from you. And also, if you'd like a copy of our messages, just contact us as well. And for any gift, we'll be glad to send you a copy of one of our messages. Just request the title of the message and we'll get that in the mail to you. God bless you. Thank you so much for worshiping with us. We love you and thank God for you.